Lord, we just want to tell you we love you. And we know it's because you loved us and you worked in our life. But Lord, we want to love you more and we want it to show in our lives and all of our decisions. And we thank you for your grace that when we fail you and we act out of love for ourselves more than you, you are so gracious. And we thank you for that. And Lord, our real heart is to do the things that please you, and we know that's by faith. And so, Lord, when we sing and when we watch these images of these people who they're praising you even though they have imminent death, great loss, great poverty. And Lord, we don't want to be fair weather followers. We want to walk in the power of the Spirit with a joy that cannot be experienced by those who do not trust. So teach us today, Lord, just as children sitting before you, as you teach us and train us so that we may be what you want us to be, so that you may advance your kingdom and honor yourself. We love you in Jesus' name.
Well, it is good to see all the college students back. It is wonderful. We hope you had a great, great holiday. And we hope that your schooling will not make you forget how great it was. We want you to turn, everybody, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we've been looking at for a while about faith. And we're looking now at the life of Moses, the choices of faith, the choices of faith. Just to kind of remind you about what's going on in the book of Hebrews, he wrote to Hebrews, Jews, and in that community of Jews, there were those that had come to Christ by faith. There would be those who hated Christ, rejected him as the Messiah. But there was another group, and that group, they believed he was the Messiah, but to make that step of faith and become a full-fledged follower of Christ was almost more than they could bear. They would be walking off from everything they had known, all of the belonging to the synagogue, their family, inheritance, everything they had known for 1,400 years. So throughout the book of Hebrews, there are these warnings given, and there are five of them, and they are given to this group. And it is to challenge them to go all the way and follow Christ by trust and by faith. And so what leads us into chapter 11 is chapter 10, verse 32 and following. But in verse 38 he says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." That is Habakkuk 2:4, and the prophet in the Old Testament said, the just, the righteous of God, live by trusting him. To the Jew, they had come to the place where they believed it was by keeping the law. By the way, this is the truth that Martin Luther got a hold of in the Reformation that was both Old Testament and New Testament. There has never been a time when the people of God pleased God or honored God or knew God any other way than by simple trust. So he's challenging them to trust him in the giving of the Messiah, and they don't know what's coming, and to walk off from all of their security, all of their family, everything they had, and to embrace Christ was to risk everything, and he says, trust. Now, I want you to notice something. There are two choices in that verse. Trust and pull back. You see it? Trust and pull back. In other words, they have a real choice. And so he says, those that are righteous, trust. And those that pull back, I have no pleasure in them. So there's a real choice between two options. Then notice each option results in a consequence. Faith results in righteousness. pulling back results in God having no pleasure in them. That corresponds to Hebrews 11:6. For without faith or trust, it is impossible to please God, or for God to find that pleasurable. And so what I want you to notice is there is a real, genuine choice. And those real choices have real, genuine consequences that necessarily follow. And that is what chapter 11 is all about. Now he's talking to this group who think the law can do it, and he's going to give them the several examples of the greatest heroes in the Old Testament, and he's going to take them one by one and show they are a hero and blessed of God and known of man because of faith, not because of works. And the greatest of those is Moses. Because Moses, as we've seen, as we've looked at him, he is the lawgiver. The law of God is called in the New Testament and the Old Testament, the law of Moses. He is so identified with the law that the law of God can be called the law of Moses. And yet, God shows that the one, the great Moshe, the lawgiver, was simply a man of faith. Never pleased God by giving the law, keeping the law, but he pleased him because he trusted him. And so the longest passage has to deal with Moses, and there are several choices he has made. Everyone makes choices, all day, every day. Few make them by trusting God. And I would say that even among Christians, very few make their choices based upon the Word of God and the leading of the Spirit and the advancement of the kingdom and prayer. Very few. We've studied on Sunday night about the church, and I shared a couple of weeks ago, or last week, out of Barna's latest research, only 9% of evangelicals in America, only 9% have a biblical worldview. Only 9%. Let me tell you how that breaks down. That means that 91% of evangelicals cannot make their decisions by faith. Before we even begin to talk about it. Then the question is, of the other 9%, how many of them do? So few make it out of faith, and those are the only decisions that please God. In other words, we're here today, and the only ones that are pleasing God are here because we trust God. Because God has said to do this and do that, and we trust Him, and we want to honor Him, and so we do that. W.P. Crowley was a young man, and he was diagnosed with tuberculosis, and so he was very unhealthy. And one time he was sitting listening to the great evangelist Dwight L. Moody. And God convicted him, so he just prayed, and he said, God, I can't be a great preacher, but if you'll allow me, I'll be a businessman that'll honor you and give to the advancement of the kingdom. And so under a doctor's orders, he spent the next 7 years working outside in order to restore his health or to get stronger. And at the end of that time, he bought this little old Quaker mill, an old run-down ragged mill, and he made an investment in it. And in 10 years, what he made, Quaker's Oats, was a household name. And he spent 40 years of his life giving 70% of everything he made to the advancement of the kingdom of God. Just a simple child making a decision of faith and trusting God and following that, and he gave in the spreading of the kingdom in an incredible and wonderful way. We know about him because of his business savvy, but in the kingdom in Christianity, we know about him because of his faith. Moses was a man of faith, make no mistake about it, and there are six choices that are delineated here that are choices of faith. And There are six choices, six characteristics, six acts of faith. And so I want to look at, really we've looked at one, and I'm going to remind you of that. We're going to look at one more, and then we're going to talk about it, and then we'll look at the others later. The first thing he did was that he walked away from the world. And that's in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Notice what happened there. By faith, by trusting, he made a choice, and the choice was to refuse to stay in the palace. And so he walked off from aristocracy and he walked right into obscurity. That was an act of faith. Here you had being the son of the Pharaoh in the palace, and over here you had the mission of God. But the mission of God for his life was not in the palace. And so the first choice he had to make was to walk off from the world. The world's systems, the world's ideas, what the world can offer you, the world's accolades, he had to walk off from that. And that corresponds, number one, to salvation. Isn't that what salvation is? Follow me. We've been following ourselves or following somebody else or some worldly philosophy, and all of a sudden Christ comes along and says, follow me. And when you begin to follow him, you necessarily have to walk off from something else, or you're not really following him. So it's a call of salvation. But it's also, like 2 Corinthians 6:17, it's a call of sanctification. Come out from among them and be separate. And so to begin to be a Christian is to walk off from the world and to follow Christ. That has to take place. But even in the process of being a Christian, you are constantly weaning yourself away from walking by sight and walking by faith. That's the process. Moses did that. We have a whole lot of people we're trying to disciple that never made that decision. And you'll never get them discipled. A lot of times we're trying to disciple a group of people that we ought to be trying to evangelize, because they've never made that decision. And then those that have come out and they've walked off from the world, but yet they've not been willing to let go of part of it, or they've re-embraced something, and you are trying to get them to do something until they make that decision again and again and again and again, you can't move them. So that's the first thing. He walked away from the world. That's a choice of faith, by the way. That's an act of faith, because what you're doing is walking away from the palace and everything that you see, all of the prosperity, all of the power, everything, and you're walking off to something you really can't see. Because when you get saved, it is only by faith that you see Christ. You don't have a clue what is really in here. But you do have a clue about your friends, your present path, your present morals. You know all of that. And so that's the idea. The second thing that happens is in verse 25, and he chose the pain of suffering over the pleasures of sin. He chose the pain of suffering over the pleasures of sin. Notice verse 25. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God, rather to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now again, I want you to notice in verse 25, what did he do? He chose. This is Moses choosing. Moses was faced with a choice, and he chose to walk off from the pleasures and the palace, and he chose to walk off into ill treatment. With full understanding, he made a choice. Then I want you to notice the word enjoy, pleasure, and sin. To enjoy the pleasures of sin, the King James translates it, sin is fun. It's fun. Now, I don't think I have to bring any apologetics in to prove to you that the Bible is true when it says that. Sin is sin is fun. It's a blast, a matter of fact. Now, I know that sometimes we're afraid to say that sin is fun because somebody will think we're not spiritual. And if you're spiritual enough, sin's not fun. Wrong. It's fun. I know it two ways. Three ways. One, people tell me it's fun. Two, I found it to be fun. Three, the Bible says it's fun. Therefore, sin is fun. Right? It's fun. It's enjoyable. How many of you have been drawn to cutting off your foot? How many? Not many. You know why? That's what we call not fun. Under the old category, not a good time. That's right. So we don't have a problem with that. I don't struggle every day with not cutting off my foot because it's not fun. But sin's a different thing. You know why it's such a struggle? Because it's such a blasted good time once you go over there. It's a hootin' good time. People make a lot of money off of sin. More than that, people pay a lot of money for sin. It's just a blast. It pumps our pride. It satisfies our physical appetites without God. It can even seem to stabilize our emotions, make us feel we're significant. It can even, in a kind of queery way, make us think we're in control. Like when somebody drinks or takes drugs, they actually think they're in control. Moses was in the palace. He had the best of the world. And he understood the hostilities that were on the other side, and he chose to walk off into them. So his choice not only entailed leading a life of luxury, but it was diving off into obscurity and pain. Had Moses chose to stay in the palace, and remember, Daniel lived in the palace, by the way. Remember, though Moses, after God had shown him what he wanted him to do, had he stayed, it would have been sin. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is sin. You are growing in Christ, you're learning about God, you're walking with God, and if you're doing the same thing, the same level of walk this year as you did last year, it's sin. He forsook his foster family to identify with the people of Israel. He chose to suffer. To suffer. He chose it. Sometimes things come in our life and they just happen and we're suffering. And that's one thing. It's another thing to say, hey, I think I want that suffering. He made a conscious choice to walk off, if you will, from non-suffering to suffering. Quite frankly, folks, spiritually speaking, many of us are kind of like, we kind of make the Pillsbury Doughboy look like the Hulk. I mean, we're suffering if it didn't go right at the grocery store. We have such a low tolerance for spiritual pain. Well, yeah, I was going to do that Bible study with them, but then, you know, I just had other things interrupting. Oh, yeah. God bless your heart. Well, are we going to church in the morning? I don't know. It's supposed to rain. What logical connection is there between those two? Well, we just moved to the city and we've been looking for a church. There's a really good one. It's about 25 minutes away, but there's one that's not as good and a lot of stuff, but it's real handy. It's right next door. We can just kind of roll out of bed and be there. We'll never grow. Never know God. Boy, it's convenient. Well, so is death a lot of the time. I mean, we've come to a place where we think suffering is non-Christian. And it's like, if we get in the rain, we'll be a Pillsbury Doughboy that got all soaky and soggy. And we wonder, where is God? I mean, the things that we think are suffering would really be laughed at by the people we saw on television, right? I mean, on the video. And we don't have to do everything they have to do, but we have to make choices that are choices of trust. And sometimes that choice is to honor God, even though you will move from comfort to suffering. West Point cadets, every Sunday in chapel, they pray this prayer. Make us choose the harder right instead of the easier wrong. And never to be contented with half-truth when whole truth can be won. Endow us with courage that is born of loyalty to all that is noble and worthy, that scorns to compromise with vice and injustice, and knows no fear when right and truth are in jeopardy. I don't know if anybody's told us, but we're in a spiritual war. And that's what Ephesians 6:10 says. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Implicit in that is, if you don't do it, you won't stand. Peter says, our adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour or destroy. And John says, he stands before God night and day, accusing the brethren. He never rests.
Well, I don't know if I'll do that today. It might rain.
I mean, it's just unbelievable how attached to comfort we can get. So that we interpret the choices of faith when they bring the most obvious blessing to us. Not to the kingdom or anybody else. We're in a war for people to go to heaven and not hell. We're in a war for the purity of the faith. We're in the war to get the gospel out to a world that is absolutely hostile to it. We're in a war to bring the truth of God into every form of life. And every form of life wants to do it their way. Sin is fun. It's enjoyable. And if you are just out for a good time, that's where it's found. That's where it is. Make no mistake about it. There's not really a lot of fun doing certain things that are Christian. I mean, there's not. You're in a spiritual war. Sometimes it's fun, but not all the time. Leaving the palace where you wore fur, and now you're going to be with fleece, and you're going to have sheep instead of people, I don't call that fun. I don't see many of us leaving here and saying, you know, I think I'll go lay down with some sheep today. It's not fun. Two things the world doesn't tell us about sin. Number one, it's passing away. It is fun, but it's only fun for a while. The reason is it's on a head-on collision with the righteousness of God. There is a consequence to sin, but ultimately it is going to pass away. Not only that sin and its fun, but sin and anything that goes with it. The pleasures of sin are passing away. David knew that sin was sweet, and yet it was bitter when he watched his son die, or Absalom hanged. People drink and it's fun. Did you know drinking can be fun? But did you know that 10% of the people who take a drink become an alcoholic? And about 20% of them become problem drinkers? And that of every alcoholic or problem drinker, they affect 10 other people directly in their life? That means that every American statistically is affected by somebody who has a drinking problem. Did you know that? It's fun for a season. And then the pain comes. Drugs, people take drugs. You know why? I hear them talk about the euphoria of certain kind of drugs. They make no bones about it. It is absolutely beyond anything that they can experience humanly in this life. It is euphoric. And then they become addicted to it. It's really a sad tale. I think about adultery. There's pleasure in adultery. People wouldn't do it. There is pleasure. But I'll tell you something. The pleasure passes, but the incident of adultery doesn't pass. It's lifelong. Thank God there's grace, but make no mistake about it, the consequences are there. Some people began to look at pornography because it's enjoyable to the flesh. Well, sure it is. But it can lead you down a tragic road. It'll take everything you have and the grace of God to get out of it. It is fine. You just need to know that when you embark on it, it's for a season. And then the bitterness will come. You know, what we're asking ourselves to do, really, what this challenge is to me and to you, is that are we willing to embrace suffering? Now, I don't know what level that's going to be. I'm just saying, are we going to live at the level of Christianity where we're willing to make choices that we know where we are, what we have, what we could do with it? It would be fun. And are we willing to give up some of that so that somebody can hear the gospel that we don't even know their name? So that missionaries that are willing to go can go. So that we can have a true and authentic testimony of what a church is and who Christians are in Norman. I wonder about older people who've lived for God for a long time and you've been saved. Are you willing to sacrifice the pleasures of being older and maybe just traveling and doing what you want so that younger people have a role model? Oh, this is the way you do it. You willing to do that? That's what the challenge is. That you and I would give up willingly to help a brother and sister who's hurting. I think about Christians that are in prison in different places, and I can't go into it, but there are people out of this church that right now are in dire situations. It's just hard for me to imagine how we then can justify only making choices that bring comfort to ourselves. Well, I want to give you seven principles. This is just so rich. And I contemplated with preaching through the rest of Moses, and I surely thought about doing that, but I think the Lord would have us stop and just ponder. Because this is so practical to all of our lives. We either please God by not being the greatest person, not doing the same things, necessarily all the same, but that we're making our choices by trusting God, His Word, and the leadership of the Spirit. And for some, that could lead them this direction and this direction and so forth. Surely there are some things we all do, worship God and serve God. But I'm talking about where God wants you to play that out. But there just seem to be these principles that if we went over them, I feel like that I'd be remiss. So let me give them to you, drawn out of these two things about Moses. Number one, it was not a choice from good or worse to better. Isn't that interesting? His choice of faith was not a choice from good or worse to better. In other words, it wasn't an ascending move. He didn't sit here and make a choice and he was going to go here as far as he knew. It wasn't even a lateral move. Now think about God has you on a job. And if it's going to raise you $20,000 a year and give you 2 weeks vacation more, that's the will of God, isn't it? Sure, it has to be. I mean, my goodness. So we don't even pray, we just go. Or if it's a lateral move sometimes, and you're just sick of where you are. But that's not this. This went from great, humanly speaking, to nothing. And that's a hard deal. Had he trusted his five senses, he couldn't have done it. Everything he touched, and you have to understand, he is a mere man. He is not a superman. He's just like me, just like you. Every emotion you feel making these decisions, he felt them. He knew what he was leaving, and he knew that he was going to walk into a place of ill treatment. He didn't know everything else. So he was actually making a choice to go from here to here and not knowing where that was going to lead. But he knew that the will of God was not in the palace. That's the choice. He could have chosen to stay in the palace, by the way. For if he couldn't have chosen to stay in the palace, there really was no choice. And his faith is really nothing. So, in humanness, he actually failed. For that time slot, now you and I are looking at it, and we're saying, no, man, look, God, he didn't know that. Just think, making this gargantuan decision. You just left the palace, and you still got a little of the gold on the heel of your shoe. And it gets covered up by, well, where sheep have been. And every day you wake up for the next year knowing that you acted in faith and all you got's a bunch of sheep for 40 years. It's incredible. By the way, that's why he's in the book. Secondly, he chose to walk off to receive a blessing. These are true for us too, by the way. I mean, that's the whole idea. He had to release to embrace. He had to leave the security and the familiarity and the recognition and the comfort, everything that was there. And he had to leave it. That is, to me, I just want to tell you, this is scary. And I still find it scary, and in some ways, I have found it scarier the older I've gotten. Because when you're 20 or 30, you can walk by faith and make these decisions, but you haven't become as comfortable and secure where you are. But the longer you live, you do get that, and to walk up from it's a little bit hard. But he had to leave it to embrace. And this is where many people get messed up in faith. They know God's giving them something and they're sensing it. And they're ready. And they say, I know, I don't mind the suffering. I just have to know. Well, you'll know it when you walk off from what you don't know or what you already know. He had to leave it. And the picture that I can think of, which kind of gives you a little idea, but you ever watch the trapeze people? And the trapeze, the bars, are separated enough that they really have to let go of that one to grab that one. They have to do that. They're so designed. But have you ever seen them do it when they're blindfolded? And they put them on this little stand and they blindfold them. And the last thing they saw was the people that they work with. And it's all done off signals and timing. And they embrace this bar, they go, and they let go of that bar, and they can't see anything. That's an act of human trust. They're trusting the timing, they're trusting they sent the bar, they did it at the right time. Everything's happening. That's what we're talking about. And there are some people who will never let go of a job, of a house, of a neighborhood, of a relationship. They so like this person, they just can't break off. I'm not talking about divorce, I'm talking about prior to the marriage. Maybe it's a friendship, a business associate. And they know God wants, and so for 10 years they keep getting counseling and they keep saying, well, I know God's wanted something I've wanted to do, and they never will release it. And you cannot embrace certain things of God until you make the release. And you're just out in the middle. And that out in the middle could be for an hour, 20 minutes, or 10 or 20 years. That you still can't explain to somebody why you've done what you've done, except that you believe God wants you to do. And that's the way with Moses. To experience God's best, you have to do this. Remember what the definition of faith is in verse 1 of chapter 11, the last thing? It is the conviction of things not seen. that God has put it in your heart, you believe it, and God has asked you to do it, and you have to walk off. And it could be a long time before you see the end. I just call that the delayed reaction. It's not delayed in God's sense. It's delayed in our experiential, our experience of it. That God has told you, and you are absolutely sure to the best you can experientially, but when you walk off, you don't find corroboration by the five senses. And that could go on for a while. Third, there's a time of training before maximum use. There's a time of training before maximum usage. Now, God, the moment you get saved, and if you are willing to walk with God at any time, you can be used. A brand new Christian, because you have within you the truth of the gospel and the power of God. But remember, what we're talking about is a process. And so God has a plan for your life, and it's all along the way that He's using you, but in the process of using you, He is molding you. And each of the things that He's molding you with have a future aspect to them, and how He wants to use you and what He wants to do through you, and there will be enormous blessing to it and advancement of the kingdom. But you have to go into training. You have to go into training. Moses, son of the Pharaoh, leader of the people of Israel, horrible little time in between, humanly speaking. I mean, these two grand, who wouldn't want to live in the palace? Who wouldn't want to be known as the great Moses? Who does want to go and keep the dumb sheep for 40 years? When God has given you a vision for something that is far beyond your capacity and you're working at the gas station, it doesn't make sense to me. You have to be willing to go through the training, because we don't know where you're going and what God's going to ultimately do with you and how that's going to play out. We don't know what all the training is, but God knows. You know what an interesting thing is about what we don't know? You know what an interesting thing is? More than we don't know, we don't know that we don't know. Isn't that interesting? We don't know what we don't know. You say, well, I'd just like to prepare in those things I don't know. Well, you don't know what they are. God knows what they are, so He can prepare us. So you have to trust the process that if you love God and you're walking with God and you're walking in faith, whatever's going on is part of the process. And the way He's going to use you, there has to be some changes in us. So that you are ministering to people today, and let's say you're working with four or five people. In 10 years, God has you working with another four or five. That four or five should not have the same person working with you. God should have made you into somebody a little different by then. Maybe you weren't very compassionate and God's taken you through some things. You got a little more compassion. Maybe you didn't know much of the Word of God and you've done the study and now you know more. And it doesn't mean just numerically. You could be working with 100 people now, and then in 20 years, God's going to have you work with one, but that one's going to be an earth shaker. So that's the idea. It is not, we're always worried about where God wants us. We ought to worry about what God wants us to be. And He can move us to where He wants us just like that. But if I can say it respectfully, getting us to be what God wants us to be, that's a challenge. Well, fourth, God's plan always results in the greatest spiritual legacy. Whether you can figure it out or not. You read the path of many of the greatest saints that we study and are encouraged by, and you can just stop along the way and be discouraged. Because it just doesn't fit the way we know them now. You know what our message would be about Moses had he chosen to stay in the palace? Nothing. We wouldn't even be talking about him. I couldn't have a message about Moses because we wouldn't know who Moses was. You know who he'd be? One of the 2 to 4 million that left Egypt, but we don't know his name. The only reason we know who Moses is because he chose. He chose to leave a spiritual legacy to follow God. Your legacy will be, your spiritual legacy will be determined by the choices of faith that you make. All by the grace of God, not by works, but God will put you in places of choice, and those choices will leave a spiritual legacy for your children, for others, or they will leave a disastrous legacy. People say, well, don't you want to leave your mark on this world? Oh, absolutely not. It's like leaving my mark on a trash can. Why? It's all going to burn up. Well, how do you want people to remember you? Well, I don't care if they remember me at all. It's not important. What's important is they remember Christ. That's what's important. And the mark we want to make is on the kingdom and for eternity. Fifth, this is a little long, so you can shorthand it. God sovereignly chose to put you in a situation where you could make real choices of faith or real choices of non-faith. Nobody made God do it, so he's in charge. And in eternity past, he said, I think I'll just put the people at Trinity in these situations and give them this freedom. I think I'll put them in a situation and tell them what the needs are on the mission field and give them a choice to back up what they say with their actions or no. God sovereignly has chosen to do that. He did it with Moses. If this is not true, verse 32 through 38 is nonsense, and chapter 11 is nonsense. Waste of time. Don't call these people to exercise the faith of Moses when they can't make that choice. So they can. You can. Number six. And this is another one of those that kind of stops us. Faith can result in immediate embarrassment. Well, I'm just going to trust God, and I know He'll bless it, and then the next day you're very embarrassed. You have to understand, that's part of it. Moses, humanly speaking, would have been embarrassed. Mary and Joseph were embarrassed. Jesus hanged in shame. The cross was a place of intentional shame and embarrassment. That's what it was. So when you exercise faith, you have to understand that some people may say some things to you or view your decisions, or it may actually result in some embarrassment for a time. Number seven, and I find this very interesting, and this is really probably why we can say everything we've said thus far. Moses' faith choice is the same faith choice for us. It's not Moses over here and then us over here. The choice of Moses is the same choice you and I make. That's why all these principles apply. What was his choice? And we're talking about the essence of it. What was the choice of Moses? His choice was this, or his two options. And he knew what they were, by the way. And by the way, I just had another thought, so let me slip this in here and then I'll get back on track. He made a choice between these two options. And Christ, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had two options, remember? And he actually prayed, if it's possible, let that option pass, going to the cross. He knew everything about heaven, and he knew everything that it would bring, and he knew angels were waiting to serve him, and he knew he merited, as a man, heaven, and he could go, and he knew everything that the cross brought. And that was the two options. In other words, when he said, thy will be done, it wasn't some kind of passive resignation. It was, I understand my options, and I choose the cross in your will rather than to be in heaven with all the angels serving. Moses is in the palace. He understood all the palace. Great rooms, the great banquets. He knew all the food, knew all the servants, he knew everything. And he knew what sheep were. And he knew what obscurity could be. And he knew what identifying with the people who were oppressed by Moses, by the Pharaoh. So here's the way the decision is the same. He had two options. One of them was to live in the pleasures of sin with the world, with the people of the world. To identify with the people and the pleasures of the world. To live as like them. His other choice was to walk away from that and identify with the people of God for the advancement of the kingdom. That was his choice, wasn't it? That is the same identical choice that people make when they hear the gospel. It is the same identical choice that you and I make in the process of sanctification. I will give my time, my energy, my life, my mental abilities, my physical abilities, everything that I have, I want to devote it consciously and intentionally to being with the people of God for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Or I want to live in sin, and so I will identify with the people of the world. You see, the decisions that Moses made are the same decisions that we make, every one of us. And we make them over and over and over again. That's why the principles that we've talked about all play out in all of our lives, every one of us. The only time we're pleasing God is when we're trusting. Lord, I'm doing this. And I believe, according to your word, I've sought counsel, I've done everything I know, I trust that you are in this, and I'm just doing it because I trust you. And you know what? At times you may find later you were wrong. But God honored the trust. Let's pray. So every one of us at this moment is either here and trusting God, making our decisions on that. You have a decision about your day today or your week, what you want to do with your life this year, what you're going to do about temptations, when you resist them, if you resist them, when you fail. We're all making those choices. Will we be people who identify with the people of God or the people of the world? Father, Lord, we thank you. And Lord, there is such a connection between us, Moses, Abraham, Sarah, Ruth, all of these, and that is faith. And Lord, I pray that we would be people of just trust. And even right now, you would take the words that you've spoken to us, and we would honor a real regular basis began to evaluate things, make sure we're trusting. And Lord, we thank you again for grace, because it's just baffling that we fail so many times. And we're so subject to taking these things back into our own hands. And so, Lord, I just want to encourage everybody here that when that happens, there is grace. And we would avail ourselves to your grace and once again take up the walk of faith and to trust you. And so, Lord, I pray for everyone that's here that making some decisions about relationships, their time, their effort, what they're going to be doing this week. I pray that you just began to teach them the walk of faith. And I pray for those that are walking in faith that you'll keep our eyes on that. Our eyes will be upon you, and trusting you, understanding that sometimes when we're walking by faith, we don't see the blessing or the maximum use for us in the five senses. And Lord, I pray for us as a church that we would be that way, that we would plant trees that will never sit under the shade of. So, Lord, may the invitation be a time when we just bow before you and say, oh, God, we want to trust you. And, Lord, I pray for the man or woman, or the boy or girl. They know some things, but they never just answer the call to follow you. And, therefore, they've never really trusted you.
and anything they do that is consistent with your word is simply incidental, but not by trust. And I pray today they would come in childlike faith, asking Christ to be their Savior, the Lord of their life, surrendering to follow Him by your grace. We love you in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. You've got to stand and sing if God has spoken to you today. Maybe it's right where you are. But what's going on is God has spoken to you by His Word. Now there are things in your life. Maybe the Spirit of God is prompting your heart. And it's going to be whether you'll take that small step of faith. That's really the question of the next few moments. So as we sing, everyone, God, are you showing me something to do? Lord, I want to take, even if it's a small baby step, I want to take the step of faith. And I want to walk by faith with you.
White as snow, though my sins were as scarlet, Lord, I know, Lord, I know that I'm clean and forgiven through the power.